We're happy to have with us this afternoon John Wright. John Wright is the preacher up at the National Road Church in Wheeling, and we're glad that he is on our program this year. John has served in the United States Marine Corps for 7 years, at which time he left the Marines in order to become a gospel preacher. I think that's a good reason to leave the Marines. But you went from one battlefield to another. He attended Ohio Valley University as a Bible major, working under Brother Charles Abbey at the Rosemar Road Church his last 2 years, graduating in 1989. John has preached at Clearfield, Pennsylvania for almost 10 years. He then preached in Washington, Pennsylvania for over 13 years. John now lives and preaches in Wheeling, and he has conducted many gospel meetings, youth rallies, and workshops, and been involved in campaigns in several states. He and his wife, Pam, have been blessed with 3 children, 2 daughters-in-law, and 2 granddaughters. Jeremy, his wife, Hazel, and their daughters, Micah and Martessa, currently live in Wheeling. Amanda lives in Wheeling, and Eric and his wife, Alicia, live in Vienna, West Virginia. John reports that the work there at National Road is going well, and we rejoice in that they're alive and active and busy in working and serving in the kingdom of the Lord. John, come and present your lesson to us this afternoon.
It's so good to be here. I want to thank Andy for inviting me, the school preaching and the eldership of the church here, for giving me the opportunity to speak today. When I was just finishing up school, Charles Abbey, he encouraged me to go to work in Pennsylvania. And he said, if you can, I would like for you to preach somewhere in Pennsylvania. And I just said, I'll do my best. I have to find someone who can put up with me there. And there is a church in Clearfield that I went to. And I thought for the longest time that he wanted me to go to Pennsylvania because the church was so weak in Pennsylvania. And I guess that was part of the thing. I think he figured the church was so weak and there were so few churches that that's probably where I could do the least amount of harm. And so I preached in Pennsylvania for about 23 years and then came down to National Road. And I've been very blessed to enjoy everywhere I have been. The people have treated me much better than I deserve. And it's just so good being here to talk with you. The title of my lesson is God Gives Me Protection in Psalm 17. Psalm 17 is where I will begin today. I wanted to do something maybe a little bit different. We want to look at the prayer of David in Psalm 17, his prayer for protection. And then after that, I would like us to go over to the book of Acts and look at a prayer of Peter and John. And then a short few verses of Paul in Philippians 1. And bring them all together to see what we can learn from those. If you'll turn to Psalm 17 with me, we'll go ahead and read it. It says, David prays, he says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, By the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes, crouching down to earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey, like a young lion lurking in the secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions to their babies. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. David, in this psalm, he is praying to God. He's asking God to protect him. We don't know exactly the occasion of the psalm. Many people think it's probably when King Saul was chasing him. And David prays. He prays that God will deliver him from his enemies. And he has confidence that God is going to deliver him. Isn't that a wonderful way to live? Having confidence that God is going to be there whenever you need him. And David has that confidence for four reasons, I think we get from the psalm. And the first reason is in the first verse of the psalm. He says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry." David is able to have confidence that God is going to deliver him because his cause is just. But isn't it funny how whenever we get into trouble, we think our cause is just? We always think God is on our side. And sometimes it comes from not truly looking at ourselves honestly. Now, if the occasion here is King Saul chasing him down, David's cause is just. David did nothing wrong, but the king is still after him. It's important for us in our lives when we are praying that we honestly look at ourselves and to see if our cause is just. When I first got married, there's a lot of adjustments when you first get married. I was just a young man. I was in the Marine Corps, and my wife is a beautiful, beautiful woman, a Christian woman. At the time, I was not a Christian man. And so we had a lot of adjusting to do. And whenever we would have disagreements, like I remember the one time Pam was at the sink and she was doing her dishes, and being a young man and married to a beautiful woman, I would slip up behind her and I would pinch her. And she would turn around, she said, "Stop that." And I said, "Honey, you know you like that." And she said, "No, I don't like that at all." And I said, "Now, we both know that secretly, deep down, you enjoy that." And she goes, "No, John, I do not enjoy it at all." And I would say, "You know what? I know that I'm not wrong, because I was born right, playing on my last name. I was born right, and I've been right every day of my life up to now." And she said, "Well, there's one thing you need to remember. I'm right now also." So we always can think that we're right and that our cause is just. But just because we think that doesn't mean it's so. And it leads me to his second reason that he had confidence in God. He says in verse 3, he says, "You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." David said that you have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You know, at night when we are all alone, there's no distractions. And we go to God in prayer. David is saying, you have come, you have visited me, you looked into my heart, and you have found nothing. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say? Lord, you've looked into my heart, you've tested me, and when you visited me in the night, and we go to God in prayer at night, and it's just us and our God. And perhaps what we say to him is, Lord, look into my heart, and if there's anything wrong in it, do what you need to do to make me right in your sight. That's a scary, scary prayer. Because you don't know what he will do. Sometimes what he will do is things that make us very uncomfortable. But if that's what it takes to get ourselves right with God, that ought to be our prayer. And David says, you've tested my heart. You've looked at me. You know that my heart is right with you. And then down in verse 7, the third reason is, he says, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who will save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. He says, Lord, I have confidence that you will answer my prayer, that you will deliver me, that you will give me protection because of your marvelous loving kindness, the grace of God. You know, I am so very thankful for God's grace. When I was in the service, I was always a very skinny kid. Not the tallest kid and skinny as could be. I had to try to get into the Marine Corps 4 times. The first 3 times, they would not accept me because I was underweight. And I would go over and get ready to go again. It was my 4th time, and they told me what to do. They said, now the government pays for your breakfast in the morning, so what you need to order at this restaurant where you go to is order a bunch of bananas. They said they'll come in bunches of 5 or 6. He said, eat all of them. And then drink 3 milkshakes. And if you do that, you will probably be able to squeak in there in the weight requirement. So that's what I did. I ordered a bunch of bananas and 3 milkshakes. And I'm just stuffing my mouth and getting it all in. I finally get it all in. And then on my way, walking over to get my physical, I threw up all the way over. I go in there, I get weighed, and I'm 2 pounds underweight. And it's my 4th time. And I said to the doctor, listen, I'm going to keep coming back. Can't you just pass me? And I told him what I ate and that I threw up all the way over. I said, if I just hadn't thrown up, I think I would have made it. Can you just overlook that? And he said, no, I can't. But he gave me a waiver. And he let me get in with a waiver. And I was like, oh, this is going to be good. And I was so excited until I got to boot camp. And then I wasn't excited anymore. I was scared to death. My first letter I got was from my dad. My dad's not a Christian. He doesn't. I think he just believes there's a God, but that's about it. My dad was a lot like men of his generation. He never told us kids that he loved us. We knew he did because he'd go out and throw a baseball at us, and we would do that. And we said, oh, well, that's love. And he did love us. But while I was in boot camp, it was the first time my dad had ever told me he loved me. And he wrote me a letter, and he signed it, Love, Dad. And I remember it welling up inside. When I got out of boot camp, I went home, and I said, Dad, you know, you told me you loved me in that letter. He goes, well, I thought you was going to die in there, son. He had been in the real Marine Corps back in when he was a young man, and that's why. I don't know that I would have ever made it through there except for the grace of God. God's grace allows us to do things that we would never do. And he overlooks us because when I was in the Marine Corps until I met my wife, I lived a life trying to be everything that a Marine was. Someone who played hard and did things that other people would not do. Many of those things were sinful things. And I look back on my life now, and I'm far from perfect, but because of God and His grace, I'm living a life now that I hope shows Him how much I love Him. And David says that he's confident God will answer his prayers because of His loving kindness. That marvelous loving kindness. And then perhaps the fourth thing that we're not told here, but we're told from David's life, that would give him confidence is David's past. He had been a shepherd boy, and when the lion and the bear attacked the flock, David went out to meet the lion and the bear, and because of God, he was able to defeat them. Do you remember when he was just a young man and he went up to that giant Philistine named Goliath? When everyone in God's army was afraid to take on that, this shepherd boy went up and he said, I can take Goliath. Because he understood one thing, it wasn't him that was going to be fighting Goliath. It was the Lord who would be able to defeat this giant of a man. And he told Goliath that he was coming to him in the name of God. And he slew him. You see, David was a man who had been able to understand that God had been there for him in the past. And he trusted that he would be with him this time and in the future. And I think it's a good lesson for us. We need, and I don't know if you do this, but we need to remember all the times that God has been there for us. And not only know it, but we need to talk about it with our children. To tell them, you know what, do you remember when we was going through this tough time? God was there for us. He was there for us and He delivered us. That's an important thing for our children to see and to remember, because one time they're going to be out on their own, and when they're out on their own, they need to know that God loves them and God is there for them. And so this is David's prayer. Lord, deliver me. My cause is just. My heart is right. And you're a God that is merciful and you have great loving kindness. And he asked God to protect him. If you look in your Bibles to verse 8, he says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey, as a young lion lurking in the secret places. And he says, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword. He says, Lord, you have to protect me. You have to deliver me. My enemies are after me, and they're going to tear me apart if it's not for you. And so he asks, God, take me out of this situation. Protect me. Deliver me. Now that we see that, I want us to remember something so that when we go on to the next part, you don't misunderstand what I say. But we need to remember that David is a man who's after God's own heart. David is a man who loves God. When you read his Psalms, you see his heart. You see a man who loves God so much. Now with that in our minds, let us turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, and I want us to look at another prayer of two other men, Peter and John. Now, Peter and John, they had just done this miracle. They had healed this man who has been lame. He has been born lame and lived all of his life as lame. And then Peter and John, they healed him. And for that, they've been arrested. And if you look, beginning in verse 13, it says, as he's before the Sanhedrin and they have arrested him, it says in verse 13, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. So Peter and John go to their companions. They tell them everything that has been done. And then they go to God in prayer. And I want you to notice the prayer that they pray. It says, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the heathens rage? Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. And the signs and the wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I want you to notice what Peter and John prayed with their companions around. They did not pray, Lord, protect me from these people. Do not let them do anything. Lord, keep us safe. What they prayed was, Lord, give us boldness to speak. When it comes time for us to speak, you give us boldness that we will speak and that we will speak your word. I wonder if that would be our prayer today. I wonder if we would pray, Lord, give us boldness to speak what you want. Or if our prayer today would be, Lord, don't let anything happen to us. Let everything be okay. Maybe even, Lord, give us the wisdom to say those things that won't get us in too much trouble. I wonder what we would pray. It's real easy to say, oh, I know what I'll pray. But you don't know it until the time comes. When we were going over to Beirut, I had young Marines that I was in charge of. And all the way over, they kept saying, we're on the ship sailing over. All the way over, it's all right. We're going to get a lot of medals over here, aren't we? And I said, I don't know if we're going to get anything. He goes, I want to get a Purple Heart. I said, do you know how you get a Purple Heart? You get wounded. He goes, well, I was thinking, if I just got grazed in the arm, I'd be okay, and I'd get a... I said, you don't get to choose where you get wounded. Those people are shooting at you. You might get killed. And he goes, oh, no, I'll just get wounded in my arm. I want to get a Purple Heart. Maybe we'll get a Bronze Star. You know, you get that for bravery. But we get over there, and the first thing that happens after just maybe we've been there a week in Beirut, We have all of this mortars being shelled into the airport where we were, and all of this small arms fire coming over. So we had to go out and arm the Cobra helicopters. That was our job. We worked in the ordnance and the Cobra helicopters. And once the Cobra helicopters got airborne, everything stopped because they would just blow them up. So we had to run out, and my job as a senior man, I had to stand out there with my hands on my head. And that meant the pilots in the helicopter had to put their hands on their head so they wouldn't accidentally shoot us when we're arming them. And then a guy would come out and he would arm the TOW missiles and the rockets, and he would arm the 20 millimeter gun in the front. So we're going there. I said, "Let's go, men." And I go running out, and I don't know why. I guess because I've seen it in movies. But I run out, and I'm dodging this way and going back that way and going back that way. That's how John Wayne did it, and he didn't get shot. So that's how I'm doing it. And I just about get out to the helicopter, and I look at my men behind me, and there's nobody there. And then here comes the officer in charge of us. He runs out, and he it just runs straight out, and he gets out there, and he says, Where's your men, sir?" I said, "I don't know, sir." And he said, "Well, I'll arm it." And so he went in and armed the rockets and the missiles and the guns. And once we got armed, we ran back. The helicopters took off and everything stopped. And I said, went back to my men and said, "Hey, what about all those medals you guys wanted? How about, oh, sorry, right, I just want to get shot in the arm. I can get a Purple Heart." I said, "Where were you? You were hunkering down behind the sandbag." Now, that's the last time that ever happened. From that time on, they did a great job. But, you know, we can say whatever we want to say, but we don't know for sure what's going to happen until that time comes. But we need to be planning on doing what God wants us to do. Now, look over very quickly to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Paul is writing, and this is what Paul writes. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Now you look at those two prayers, and you look at Paul's writing, and if you'll bear with me, what do you think is one of the great differences between the men of the Old Testament and the men of the New Testament? I think there are two great differences. The first is Christ. He makes all the difference. And then the mission that Christ has given us. You see, in the Old Testament, eternal life, some of the people, I think David believed in life after death, but it was a vague picture he had. For the men in the New Testament who had been with Christ, they had a clear picture of life after death. They knew that they could have a home in heaven. They knew what that home was going to be like. Peter and John walked with Christ. They saw him day in and day out. They saw him suffer and they saw him die. The Apostle Paul was told when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he was told that he was going to suffer many things for Christ. They had seen the risen Christ. They knew. They didn't think, they knew there was life after death. And then Christ had given them a specific mission to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all the things that he had taught them and commanded them. And you see these apostles, you see the men and the women of the New Testament. Even when they were persecuted, they went everywhere preaching Jesus Christ. You see, that meant everything to them. Their prayers were prayers not of, Lord, deliver me, but they were prayers of, Lord, be with me and give me courage to carry out your mission. Brethren, I feel so sad that I think we have fallen short today. I think most of our prayers can be described more of the prayers of the people who did not have a clear understanding of eternal life. Of prayers who were with men and women who did not walk with Christ. I think our prayers when we get into any type of mess is, Lord, help me get out of this mess. Lord, deliver me. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through hardships. I think if we were in jail for any reason, our prayers, Lord, get us out of jail. I don't think that they would find us singing hymns at midnight. I don't know what has happened to us. I think that some of it is what is being taught today, the name it and claim it religion that we have. And we talk about denominational preachers doing this, but preachers in the Lord's church says, you know what? If you are living the way God wants you, He is going to reward you and give you all the things that you wanted. And I almost make it like if you have gray hair, your gray hair is going to disappear. You're going to have nice black hair again. If you're in any type of financial mess, don't worry about it. God has a blessing there for you. You just name your blessing and claim it, and God will be good to you and He will bless you. And if you're doing well, it's because of you loving God. It's almost like they forget what the apostles' lifestyle was. They didn't even have a place to lay their heads. They were persecuted constantly. If you asked them if they would be blessed, do you know what their answer would be? Yes, we have been blessed. And today when we look at that, we would think that that's not a blessing at all. It's just, Lord, please be with me. My oldest granddaughter, she's 5. Now, what's happening now is we're getting all these flyers in the mail with toys. And she grabs it and she comes up and sits. She goes, Poppy, let's look at the magazine. I said, well, okay, Mika. And she goes, Poppy, I want that. Poppy, I want that. I want that. I want that. I said, you know what you have? You have the want-us. And she goes, what? I said, everything you see, you want. It's the want-us. And that's how we are as adults. We look at our kids and we make fun of that. But we want the good job. We want the nice house. We want a good car. Maybe a boat too. If we end up in jail for some reason, it's, Lord, please get me out of jail. Maybe what our prayer should be is, Lord, help me glorify you while I'm in jail. If we are sick, we pray. We pray this all the time. Lord, be with sister so-and-so. Be with brother so-and-so. Lord, be with me. Help me get well. It's not that we want to be sick, but should not our prayer be, Lord, help me glorify you even in this sickness. Lord, I don't want to be sick, but if it's your will that I am going to be like this, help me to glorify you. Should that not be our prayer? If we have something wrong with us and we have pain, it ought to be, Lord, be with me while I have this pain and help me to glorify you, because it's not about me, Lord, it's about you. I don't know if we do that anymore. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord told us that the world is going to hate us and the world is going to persecute us because the world hated him. But I'll tell you what. Overall, I do not find the church in the United States being persecuted. I don't find in the United States where the church is hated. And I think the reason why is because we are just like the world in many times, many ways. We are not that unique group of people That people who proudly proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't preach the whole word of God anymore when it comes to abortion and millions of babies are killed. And what do? We come into our family time and we say how horrible a sin it is. But then when we're out in the world and when people talk about abortion, we just be quiet because after all, it's a woman's right to do whatever she wants with her body. And to say that that's wrong will bring down scorn upon us. When it comes to homosexuality, if there's people talking about homosexuality, who are we to judge what's right for another person? I don't think we have the right to judge that. But God does, and God has said it's sinful. Should we not be willing to say the same thing, even if it means when we say it, that we're going to get ridiculed? In our country right now, it's going to be hate speech to quote the Bible. And what do we do about it? How many congressmen, how many senators do we write? How many times have we written the president? How many times when people are talking do we say those things are wrong? Our country is a mess. You know, a 15-year-old at school has to get a parent's permission to take a Tylenol Sinus. If I go up to Walmart to buy Claritin D, I have to show them my driver's license. But if you're 15-year-old in some states, without your parents' permission or knowledge, you can go and get ready to have an operation to change your sex. Now, what is wrong with our country? And what is wrong with Christians when we don't speak out boldly? And when our prayer isn't, Lord, please be with us and give us the courage to speak out boldly against it. I saw a preacher on TV. He was asked, do you think Muslims are going to go to hell? And he said, yes, I do, because Jesus says, I am the way. And the only way you can get to the Father is through Jesus. And so they do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. They will go to hell. The next day he was back on TV apologizing for being so judgmental. Now, what is wrong with that? Should we not have the courage to say the only way to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ? And if they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they will not have a home in heaven. Now, I'm sorry, that's Bible. We don't sacrifice anymore. What we think is sacrifice is when our preacher says, you know, you ought to go to Sunday night services too. And Wednesday. And you know what the response is? Well, do you mean that I can't go to heaven if I don't go to Wednesday night? What type of a response is that? It ought to be, I am going to go and hear the Word of God preached. On Wednesday night, I'm going to go and hear the Word of God taught. That's what I want to do. That is my joy. We have become people who think that we're wealthy and we have no need for anything. We're comfortable. When we are truly wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and timid, and that we're lukewarm. Many of the people here today are preachers or elders. And I want to tell you, I blame the situation that the church is on us. Us preachers and us elders. Preachers do not challenge our brothers and sisters. We do not challenge them to live moral lives. We do not challenge them to speak out and tell them this is what Christians ought to do. We almost make excuses for them when they say, well, you know, I was in this situation and they were talking about homosexuality and how it's intolerant to say that it's wrong, and I just didn't say anything. Well, you know what? A lot of us do that. Sometimes it's better not to make people mad. People believe it's okay because we won't say anything. Preachers, we need to stop compromising the truth And I don't mean in baptism. I don't mean that. I think we teach what the Bible teaches on baptism. I don't mean on the Lord's Supper that we should have it every first day of the week. I think we do that. I think the worst way that we compromise the truth today is by letting our brothers and sisters think that everything is about them. That they're a special people. That they're a holy nation. The truth is, what we are sinners. That's what we are. But we think it's about us. We come into church, someone takes our pew. And we get all mad. We come into the church and you'll hear someone, in one of the places where I preached in the past, I had someone come up and say, you know what, I don't like the songs they're singing. Unless we sing some songs for the newer, for the younger people, I'm just going to go to a church that sings those type of songs. So what we do, we go running to the elders. We need to start singing the songs that the young people like too. Or maybe it's, you know what, I don't like those songs that those older people like. If we don't sing some of the newer songs, I'm going to go to a church that does that. And we run to the elders and we say, you need to do something. So then we start changing things and bringing in. Maybe it's a newer song. Maybe it's the older songs, depending on what we have. Because we don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. It doesn't matter if you're comfortable or uncomfortable, church. It's about Christ. And we preachers and we elders, maybe what we need to say is, it's time for you to grow up. It's not about you. It's about Christ. If you don't get to sit in the pew that you were sitting in, so what? Glorify God. I don't like this preacher. I don't like the way he preaches. He's boring. So what? You ought to be listening to what I say instead of how I say it. Because it's the message that is important. Amen? Do we believe that? But, oh, we want a certain type of preacher. What we ought to want is a preacher that preaches the truth of God without compromising it. And if we have that, you have a good preacher. He preaches the truth. He lives the truth. You can't ask for anything more than that. Now, we still pray for protection today. But people in the new covenant, we ought to be a people who understands protection of God a little bit different than people of the Old Testament. You see, what our protection is, what the prayers of Peter and John showed, what the teachings of Paul showed is this. Our protection isn't the removal of danger. It's not the removal of uncomfortable situations. What our protection is, what our ultimate protection is this. That he would deliver us from this world to be with him for all eternity. Years ago, when I first got to Clearfield, my wife got cancer. We'd only been there about, oh, maybe a year, and she got cancer, and we didn't know how it was going to end up. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I keep you in my prayers all the time, and my prayer was, Lord, take the cancer away from her. That's all my prayer was. And she said to me, John, you need to quit worrying. She says, I'm in a no-lose situation. She said, if the worst thing that's going to happen to me is what? That I'm going to die? And then I go to be with God. I can't ask for anything more than that. And if I don't die, I get to stay with you and the kids. She said, I can't lose. You're the ones that I'm worrying about. And then she said, you need to remember who you are. You're the preacher of this congregation. You had better not be going around like, oh no, oh no. Said, but act like you believe that God is God. And I'll never forget that. We ought to be praying for protection. But we need to remember that we live in the age of Christ. And what our prayers ought to be is, Lord, give us courage. Let us be bold. Let us take a stand for you and be able to boldly preach what you would have us to preach from your word and never to compromise. And Lord, no matter what my situation is, I pray that you would help me glorify you. So whatever situation you're in today, you can either complain about it and say, where's God at? How come I have to go through this? And with all the love I have, maybe it's time we grow up. I still pray that God is with my wife in her health. And I ask him to take the pain away, but I also add, but Lord, whatever your will is, let it be done. And if there's something that we can learn from this, help us to learn it and help us to glorify you in whatever we go through. That's the people that Christ has called us to be. Let us be that. David was a man who loved God, man after God's own heart. But David did not understand everything that we understand today. We are blessed, and we need to be living our lives like men and women who understand what God has for us and who God is, and that we are nothing but sinners standing in need of a gracious God. And let us take his word to the people who don't know it. Perhaps today you haven't been living your life the way God has called you to live it. Perhaps your prayers have been centered only on you and not on the will of God. Perhaps we've been so timid that we have not spoken out when we should, and we let the world think that the evil that they're doing is all right because we don't want to be ridiculed. God did not call us to that type of life. He's called us to a life of courage, not timidity. If your life isn't right with God and you want to get it right with God, we have men in this congregation who will be here for you and will help you and pray for you. Whatever your need is, if you need to come back to God or get your life right with God, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?